I heard about this lady. Her car was parked alongside the road, and she was standing outside and had a flat tire, and a man came driving by and noticed that and stopped and said, can I help you? And she said, yes, I just don't know a thing about fixing flat tires, and it's a hot day, and I really need help. So the man began to work on the tire, and it was a hard job because the lug wrench didn't fit, and the tire wasn't quite right, and it was a hard job, and he was sweating and getting exasperated, and finally finished the job, and was going to wind it up there, and she said, now, would you mind going very slowly and letting the jack down easily because my husband's taking a nap in the back seat? There was a note on the windshield of another car, went like this. I've driven around this block 20 times, and if I don't park here, I'll lose my job. Forgive us our trespasses. And the owner came back and found this note on the car with a ticket. And it said, I've driven around this block for 20 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Fella came to speak at this church, and after the message, a lady came running up and said, I want to tell you, I think you're a warm preacher. And his eyes just lit up, and he smiled, and he thought that was a wonderful compliment. The lady went over to talk to her friend and said, told her what happened, said, I went up and said, I thought he's a warm preacher, and he just lit up and thought it was a compliment, but what I was meant by warm was that he was not so hot. And, so we'll go at it anyway. Revelation chapter 12, if you'll turn to that. And then we'd like to let the millers know that they're needed in the nursery. A little problem there. If you're here, they'd like to see you in the nursery, the millers. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Well, we'll begin at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, and neither was a place found for them any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. This passage has some difficulty in interpretation because of the timing. It's difficult to say dogmatically the timing of this war in heaven. I do think it's safe to say that there is a primary reference, at least to the conflict that there is, and we all know about, between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, and between the world and the church. There is conflict. I think we're safe in saying that this conflict will increase as we move toward the end time of this age when Christ shall return. And that the timing of this passage here indicates that this is a truth taking place toward the end time. That the application is for all believers. There's never been a Christian who's lived in a generation that didn't have some conflict, intense conflict. I believe it has direct application to us today because we live with conflict and pressure. And as we move toward the end of time, the end of this age, a tribulation period spoken of by Christ, the pressure and the conflict will increase. We don't know the exact timing, but we know that the conflict will increase. And when we think about time of the Lord's return, the tribulation, the rapture, we get into all kinds of highfalutin theological systems and theories called the premillennial return of Christ, the postmillennial return of Christ, the amillennial theory, and the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, and the post-tribulation rapture of the saints, and the mid-tribulation rapture of the saints, and there you are. And I heard about one fellow who was so pre-everything, he stopped eating post-toasties. So, whatever you want to believe, the Lord is coming again. There will be a tribulation period, and Jesus spoke of it this way, that there will be a tribulation period such as the world has never seen, no, nor ever will see again. That time is coming. There will be some people entering into that tribulation period, and the indication is that some of them will overcome. They will overcome the pressure, the satanic onslaught, and whatever is there described in Revelation 12:11. And we notice here in verse 12 that it says that Satan during this period will be filled with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. What we're thinking about is Satan's last stand. In fact, man's last stand in his rebellion against God and in his attempt to be the authority. Sort of the fullness of sin. And we see now there is increasing tribulation, breakdown of decency, the moral decline, the open pornography, the deviation from being male and female as God created us. Spiritual apostasy and increasing satanic activity and interest in the occult. Breakdown of law and order and increasing insecurity with more and greater and intense depressions and breakdowns that people have. I think one of the big signs that we're moving toward the end and that we should be looking at it will be the economic chaos throughout the world. And in our own nation, we see now that we are in jeopardy because even now we are relying on foreign investments rather than our own. There will be the loss of freedom. Love will decline, family breakdown. You see and know the signs so that we can say that this verse of Scripture certainly can be applied to our lives this morning. How did they overcome? And how shall we overcome? Well, the answers are given to us right in this verse. The first point is that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb needs to be identified. And the Lamb referred here is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist was here, as he was walking along with two of his disciples, he saw Jesus walking over there and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God because He sacrificed His life. He gave His life as an offering for sin. Blood speaks to us of life and of death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood is shed, there is no life. So the blood of Jesus Christ is important to us this morning as an atonement. Now the Israelites knew something about this as God had instructed them what He was going to do in delivering them from the land of Egypt. Let me read a little bit in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses to tell the congregation of Israel that in the 10th day of the month they should take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. Keep it until the 4th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house where they live. And they should eat that. And he said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But upon the house of Egypt will I bring judgment. The blood of the sacrifice was a protective covering against sin. That's what the word atonement means. It means covering. The blood of Jesus Christ is a protective covering over our sin. Now, many of you are interested in Noah's Ark these days because you've been to a recent movie. When God gave instructions to Noah to build the ark, He told him to pitch it within and without with pitch. And the pitch is a tar-like substance which would be a protective covering to keep them from capsizing in the flood. The word pitch is the word atonement. It is a protective covering. The blood of Jesus Christ is the protective covering against sin. It's the protective covering over our sin. So that God in His holy justice does not see our sin again, but He sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the life of the believer by faith. The blood of Jesus Christ replaces our sin. It does so much for us. We could well spend the rest of our lives just talking about the value and benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. It establishes our relationship with God. By faith in His blood, we are placed into the family of God. By faith in His blood, we have redemption. We are regenerated. The Bible says that we are sanctified. The Bible says that we are glorified. And the blood of Christ establishes our relationship and secures our position. And you and I have a history that goes like this. We came here into this life in a condition of what the Bible describes as total depravity, unable to develop a relationship with God. We were unable to do that on our own. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we are born anew. We are born again with a new life and a new nature, ability to have a relationship with God. In the process of that salvation, after we believe in Christ, God is bringing us to be like Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here on earth. God is performing that process in our life. And this this whole thing, this package deal that God gives us to take us from total depravity to total glory rests entirely upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the value of it. How did they overcome? By faith in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb takes us everywhere, secures our position, establishes our relationship. You say, Bill, that really sounds good. How do you get a hold on it? What's the handle? How could this really become real? Let's get specific about how the blood of the Lamb can mean everything to me this morning. The handle is right here. This is the hold on the blood of the Lamb. It is believing what God says in His Word about the blood of the Lamb that makes it real, that gives us a hold on it, that makes us makes it real in our lives this morning, so that we can be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. It is believing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ that makes it real. It's faith in the Word of God about the blood that brings faith and confidence. It is confidence in the blood of the Lamb that will enable us to be overcomers in our day of pressure and conflict. That confidence becomes a conviction. During the tribulation period and in other times when Christians have lived on the earth under pressure, the conviction, that conviction they lived by and died for. It was a conviction that dominated their life. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is really dominating our life? What dominates your thought? What dominates your heart and behavior? What do you think about? You think about yourself and your problems. You think about you too much. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, should dominate our life, to be the conviction that controls our life. Could I ask you this morning, does the blood of Jesus Christ cover your sin? Are you protected against the judgment of God? Do you have a protective covering that works? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Would you respond at this moment to the call of God in your life? To respond to God's Word this morning and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That will enable you to be an overcomer. Whatever pressure may come. Now, these people in the tribulation period were overcomers at the very worst moment on earth. And we don't know what kind of pressure is going to come on us. We have from 150 to 200 high school young people right upstairs, right above us right now. What is their life going to be? What kind of pressures will come to your family and to mine? They can be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing that this world can throw at us and nothing that Satan can throw at us at the height of his wrath that is more powerful than the blood of the Lamb. A second way they were overcomers is by their word of testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of testimony. Now, a testimony is given by a witness. A witness gives his testimony by telling what he has seen and heard. If a person is called into a court of law to be a witness, they give a testimony of what they have seen and what they have heard. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, we have the record of the apostles being together there to replace Judas among the 12. Judas had committed treason and treachery against Christ. He hanged himself. And so there are 11. And they want to complete the apostolate and fill that up with the choice of another man. And they read in God's word and proclaim to the people there that one must be ordained with us to be a witness of the resurrection. And Matthias was chosen to fill the apostolate. That verse has a direct application to your life and my life this morning as a Christian. You are called by God, chosen by God, regenerated by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit this morning to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That is your ordination. You have been ordained to that calling as a believer, to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, Bill, what is a witness? How does that work? Being a witness for Jesus Christ takes on many facets. Our life of belief in the blood of the Lamb, but I think what is specifically meant here in this verse, in this passage of Scripture, is vocal identification with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And that's what we're being told to do here. Vocal identification with Jesus Christ. At all times. In the times when we're asked to violate our Christian convictions. At the times when conversations around us become immoral. At the times when we're asked to defy authority. We should tell why we won't. Or we should tell why we will, whatever the conviction may be, with a vocal identification that relates to Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to tell that we belong to Him. You know, others are very vocal about what they believe. Those who would like to destroy this country are vocal. Those who want to promote atheism are vocal. Those who want to promote their sect and cult and ism are vocal. And we need to be vocal today concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it do for us? The greater question is, what does it do for Him when we name the name of Jesus in this world? And you know that you and I will never have a greater privilege than that. To think of this. That out there in that sea of humanity, out of that mass of society, that God has chosen you and set you apart to be the person who would have the privilege of naming the name of Jesus. What a privilege that is. These lips are not worthy to name that name. But His name is worthy. That's why we do it. We can't depend upon the government to do that. Upon our community leadership, the public school system, other groups. The angels don't do that. We do that. You and me, believers in Jesus Christ, we have that privilege. The privilege to be the people who name the name of Jesus here. Vocal identification with Him. It honors Him. It glorifies Him when we do that. It also strengthens our faith. There's hardly anything which builds confidence and strength and faith like taking His side with vocal identification and naming His name. It encourages other believers when we do that. It helps the people who hear who may not be a Christian. It also restrains evil. Vocal identification with Jesus Christ restrains evil. Some time ago, a friend of mine and I were playing a round of golf, and the course was crowded, and two men came with us whom we didn't know. And as we started to play, they began to cuss. And they cussed. The ball, the club, the grass, the sky, the sand traps. They cussed. Then they cussed the Lord. They cussed the Lord. And then by and by, in a very rare moment in my life, I hit a good shot. And one of the men commented on that. And my friend, Barry Beaumont, said, well, he ought to hit a good one. He plays every day. And the fella's eyes popped up there, and he said, I wish I did what you did so I could play every day. And Barry said, he's a preacher. And I said, yes, I work for the person you've been talking about. We didn't play very good golf, but we played without cussing from there on. Amazing what that does. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Why don't we become more vocal about Jesus Christ? Well, probably guilt has a great deal to do with that. Guilt hinders our testimony. And two very interesting things I think happen to us when we're feeling guilty. It either drives us to complete silence, so we never talk about Christ or never mention His name, or it does the other, where we get super spiritual and overdo it. In fact, become obnoxious about it. You've met that kind of person. The kind who overdoes it becomes sort of super spiritual. And when you meet them, they always ask you how many souls you've won, or other questions, or like the fella that takes the girl out on the date and studies Leviticus for a Clinton. It drives us to extremes. Either we don't talk at all or we talk too much. Fear is another hindrance to our testimony, and that can be overcome. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.